Okay. My powwow is done. We are going through, like I said, this gospel class, and it's hopefully to teach you some of the essentials of the gospel of the Christian faith. Next week is going to be the last of these classes, the seventh one. After that, if you're interested in becoming a member, you know, being part of this core planting team, we will get you an interview with an elder and hopefully their wife of Element. And it'll probably be Tom Holmquist over here and Gene. I think you got to worry more about Gene than Tom because Gene scares me half to death. But if you want to, we'll have a little sign-up thing. You can do that. They'll just, and their purpose in meeting with you is not to like grill you. It is to basically sit down and figure out where you can find your niche. What kind of thing has God kind of called you to do? And maybe if you don't know what that is, you can come back up. It's okay. Seriously. Very relaxed. Look at how I'm dressed, you know. I'm actually dressed up this morning. I got two shirts on. It's great. So when we're done, you know, we'll put us all together. They'll meet with you. You kind of talk to you. I was talking to Pam Brown yesterday at lunch, and she was even saying how she goes, I'm trying to find my niche. I still feel a little out of place. And I know everybody kind of feels that way. And that's okay. I mean, that's the point of planting a church. You start. We have no niches. Okay, so our job, find some niches. You know, I don't have a niche. Well, good, make one. I don't have one either. So we're going to try and find these things where we can help you do the things that God has called you to do. Many times you walk into a church that's been established for a while, there's like, these are the things that we do. And, you know, we want to find out the things that we do. I mean, we have some, you know, basic principles behind this. We want to be a blessing to the world around us because God calls us to. I mean, that's our basic tenet of where we're at. We love Jesus first. He is the one that we hold up. We don't hold up any man. We hold up Jesus. And other than that, it is loving and blessing people because that's what God called us to do. Okay? So, here's your interview. Lastly, this is a class. It is not a sermon. Okay? So, if you're used to, that wasn't a very good sermon. Because it's not. This is a class. So, if you have your booklets, okay, we are on week 6. Okay? You want to turn there? Week 6 is, last week we talked about stewardship as in money and giving. This week it is stewardship as in talents, the things that God has given us to be able to do. It's about employing your gifts, finding your niche. But in talking about that, the first thing I want to talk about is family. My house at work, right? This all works together. How many of you come from a home where you had maybe less than two parents? Either somebody died or there was a divorce? Anybody? Okay, those of you who came from two-parent homes, how many of those were perfect? Okay, there's like, oh, my parents are like Jesus. You know, my dad walked on my...
He's looking for a car.
Yeah, oh, he wants a car.
Yeah.
Yes. You know, a funny thing, on Valentine's Day, Mikey and I really do like this. This is so much better than the music stand that I stand on and it goes, this is great. Mikey and I were delivering flowers on Valentine's Day. And we're over in Tyler's neighborhood. We come driving around the corner, and here's Tyler. He's just jogging. And I'm like, hey, Tyler. He's all, I'm just, it's great. So, get your kid a car. Your dad walks on oil, right? Is that...
Oil on
He doesn't work for Greco. I just want you to know that, okay, for all that. You're welcome. You know, nobody really had a perfect home growing up. Nobody did. And so, you know, our view of family is a little off because all of our families are just a little bit messed up. But Scripture comes, and Scripture tells you that the church is a family. And you're like, well, that's not good. Open to Galatians chapter 10, or Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Chapter 6. Galatians 6. Oh, 975. Do you have this Bible too?
Okay.
We're making the following. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, so then, as we have opportunity... Actually, Paul starts and he's talking about not growing weary. you know, not giving up and doing the good. And at the end of this, he says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of the faith. It's Christians. Okay? And it's not that we only do good to Christians, it's that we do good to other Christians to build up the body so that the body can be strong to do things to bless the world around us. Turn to Mark, third book, New Testament. Chapter 3. Verse 31, 331, Mark 331, 838. Here we go. Oh. Oh, yeah. Not in my Bible. I don't know what's wrong with your Bibles. Okay. Yeah, okay. And his mother and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and brothers are outside seeking you. He answered them, who are my mother and brothers? And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. This is the allusion to family. And like I said, it's hard for us to understand that because we don't come from families that are usually great and perfect, so everything's a little skewed. Being part of a healthy church means you're part of a family. And in families, sometimes people make you mad, they irritate you, they don't clean their room, you know, all that kind of stuff. We are part of a family, and dealing in family means you're dealing with people. And we are supposed to be the healthiest family that we can. Also, this understanding also has the family also has a connotation of body. A body, family, body. This is why interchangeably through Scripture you hear the words family of God, body of Christ. A healthy family functions like a body, all parts, helping each other. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I will do this out of the NIV. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, it says this. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them and all men. This means as a family works together, as the body works together, we are doing things for a common purpose, a common good. Some families have very good family reunions. It takes months and years to plan these. They all go into this together, trying to get these things to work out. And months and years later, these things get together and the goal gets accomplished. There is the family reunion. Working. Okay, if that doesn't work for you, anybody like cartoons? Okay. When I was growing up, there's this cartoon. It's called Voltron. And not the dumb one with the cars, but the good one with the lions. Okay. And there are these five lions. And these lions, they'd always go out to battle, and then they get beat up. And then what happens is the lions would actually morph together into Voltron. And when they it sounds dumb saying it. But it was pretty cool, okay? So it morphs together into this, in the Voltron. And when it was Voltron, they're a lot stronger, and they had a sword, which was cool. And they beat the bad guys. They were much stronger together than they were apart. Whatever metaphor works for you, okay? Just whatever. Use the metaphor. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, it says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. We are unified by the Spirit of God. It is God's Spirit in us that unifies us, unifies all of us. You know, this is different than how I think a lot of churches work, where you go into a church and a lot of people just do Sunday mornings. It is just a Sunday. That is not what a church is about. A church is a group of people working together for a common goal of loving Jesus, building each other up, and blessing the community around us. That is the point. So that's where we must go. In 1 Corinthians 12, see, it's great. It's like, just put my finger there, and you're there all morning. That's wonderful. Starting in verse 20, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. That'd be really weird anyway. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. The God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. When we lose somebody, we become diminished. When somebody joins and gains, we rejoice, we grow. It is a beautiful experience. All the gifts that God gives, every single one of them, the talents, they're meant to edify and build up the body. That is the point. They're not to make us, oh, look how good I am. Look what I can do. I'm really good at this. That is not the point. The point is to build up the body for the purpose of being able to be a blessing to the world around us. That's the point. And so, you look at the Trinity. The Trinity is God in three persons. You know, He has a relationship in and of Himself. That is a model that we are also supposed to model. We are a body of people who are supposed to have relationship with each other. Scripture also uses the references of a husband and wife, that the church references that also, that we are supposed to have an intimate relationship with each other. I mean, some guys have a really hard problem with being called the bride of Christ. We don't like to wear dresses and that kind of deal. But it is the picture, it is the metaphor, that it is an intimate, loving relationship that we are supposed to be in. The church, together, working for a common goal. So we have gifts. We have gifts. Once again, 1 Corinthians 12:4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. God has given everybody a gift. Okay? It's not like He sent you into the game and you're in right field without a glove and the ball's flying at you. You have a gift. You have a gift. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And he says, above all, and the first thing is what? Love each other deeply. Because why? Love covers a multitude of sins. It says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. Whatever gift you possess is to serve. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. We have a very serious calling that when we speak, we are to speak words in a God-honoring way. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. So who gets the glory? God. That's the point. God gets the glory. The past few weeks, we've gone through like this. We've looked at Scripture, why you can trust it. And so then, what does Scripture reveal about God? Who is God? Okay, this is God. So what does Scripture reveal about His creation and then us and our sin? And then after that, we look at our salvation. And after salvation, what does it mean? God has given us gifts and things to steward. So we look at stewardship as in money. Now we look in stewardship as in talents. Turn to Philippians. I hope I don't need that again. This morning, that is. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 3. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you in all of my prayers for you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. We are called to partner in the gospel. From the first day until now, I've been confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God carries it on. It is God's power we're doing in, but we are partnered in the gospel. It is why he gives us gifts. It is why it's important that we realize what those gifts are. And we're told this so that we don't become arrogant and thinking that the gifts that we get are all about us. That the gifts that we get are, oh, it's my gift and I'm really good at it. You know, it's kind of like, you guys ever watch American Idol? Okay, most watched show in America, right? And I love the best of the worst because it's funny. And I get to make fun of people. Now, when you watch these things, people go in there, and they've never found their gift. They think it's singing, and everybody tells me what a great singer I am. I don't know who you're hanging out with. You know, it'd be, I, I can't believe people do this. And because everything in their lives are about them. They get upset. I can't believe it. You know, be thankful someone told you the truth. You can't sing. Go find something else to do. This whole thing that it becomes all about us. All about me. It is the exact opposite of what God calls us to in the gospel. The exact opposite. It is about God. We have been given talents, and when we find those, we have to use those properly. And so it's why when we do things like building this building, we thank people, because there are things that some people like me can't do. I mean, Mark comes in and he does all this, the HVAC stuff. And I just call it the HVAC stuff because I don't even know, you know, silver pipes and holes in the roof. That, you know, what do I pound a nail and pull my finger out of the way quick enough? You know, I don't know how to do a lot of that stuff, but he does. And he can get people to network in together to do these things. You know, I don't know how to do certain things, but other people do, and that's how we work together for a common goal to get something done. Now, that is the point of the body. It's a beautiful kind of thing. And so here we go. This is where we're going to start. You have natural talents and spiritual gifts. And so, not every talent is a spiritual gift, okay? Some people are born with natural talents where you're good at something. Usually everybody is good at something. Natural talents are something that comes out of what's called God's common grace. So the source for natural talents is common. Wow, that's loud. It's common grace. Now, there's common grace and there's saving grace. Common grace is what goes to all people. You get up in the morning, the sun is shining. Common grace. The rain falls on the wicked as well as the righteous. That is common grace. You have people who are believers and non-believers. All, you know, they have food in their fridge. That's common grace. God's love goes to all people. That's common grace. We are supposed to bless all. Common grace. Okay, common grace. Natural talents are common grace. We are created in God's image, and so everybody has some type of talent that they are able to do. Hi, Bruce. All people possess at least one type of aspect of God's character in a very, very limited way, okay, in a quick manner. And so we should assess those, find out what you're good at doing, what you have a natural ability for. As example, in relationships, I think, what am I on this page? Oh, page one, look at that. In relationships, usually people have one dominant capacity in relationships where it's multi-relational. Like some people are very comfortable getting up here and talking in front of your people. Some people are not. Apparently in America, the fear of public speaking trumps death. So I would rather die than get up and talk in front of people. Whatever. But some people like it. They get up here. It's not a big deal. They really enjoy it. Multi-relational. Talk to group people like this. Some people are very good in a family type setting or a small group type setting. They love being in a group of people. Other people love just one-on-one. That's how they do relationships. They have very few friends, and the friends they have are very, very close, and they talk to just like one or two people. And somebody, you're dominant in one of those. Everybody is. In communication, some people, you know, using words, writing, conversing, public speaking, teaching, somewhere in there. Some people, it is communicating through performing or being artistic. I mean, if you look in here, we give you a whole list of things you can go through and what that looks like. You know, in being artistic, designing, painting is also not my gift. I paint windows. When I try and paint walls, it just doesn't work. You know, colors and patterns, shapes and forms, what things are look good, you know, graphic design, things like that. There are your functional capacities. I mean, you can go through all of those things. Read them and try and assess what you are good at. You know, what kind of natural talents has God given you? Now, when you get to spiritual gifts, okay, you flip over to that. When we become Christians, the Holy Spirit gives us a special means of grace, okay, called spiritual gifts. Okay, it's a special form of grace. Now, these two differ. Okay, they differ in a lot of ways, but they can both be used to reflect God's character, to show who He is to people. Oftentimes, our natural talents and our spiritual gifts will actually go hand in hand, and so one complements the other. And so, natural talents, source common grace, they're received at birth. So where is this going to be received? New birth. Okay. What is the purpose? Benefit mankind. Don't look at the paper. Benefit mankind. What is the purpose of this one? Benefit mankind. On a spiritual level, on a natural level. Okay, the process of this, recognized. I'm going to just abbreviate everything, okay? Man, that is loud. Anybody have a natural talent for making a marker that doesn't squeak? Okay, you recognized, developed, and exercised. Same thing over here, spiritual gifts, the process, okay? You come in and you recognize them. Find out what they are. And then what you do is you develop those. Once you develop them, you exercise them. And then over here, the function for this is going to be such as instruction. It can be entertainment, inspiration. I like writing on the board. Inspiration. The same thing over here. This is the function of this, is to grow Christians. And when I say that, I don't ever want people to think that, oh, this is inclusive. Oh, it's to grow Christians. The point in growing Christians is to help bless the world. Love Jesus, bless other people. That's the point. That's the point. Now, gifts are given by God as He determines. As God determines. This is where we get into trouble in a lot of churches because a lot of people want other people's gifts. Why? Like their gift is so much better than my gift. I want their gift. And people start to get really, really jealous. Actually, in 1 Corinthians, one of the things that Paul is talking about to the Corinthian church is that they want other people's gifts. And he's like, no, take the one God's given you, develop that. You know, people see gifts they want rather than the ones that they actually have. Or they want an exciting gift. Some churches even go so far as to tell you what gift you need to have. Everybody needs to have this gift. You don't have this gift, you're not really spiritual. Oh my goodness, you need... That's just dumb. God is the one who determines the gifts that we get. If you get jealous too much and you focus on somebody else's gift, we call that sin. Okay, guess it wasn't funny. All right, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We got people who use the gift that God has provided for you and I. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. This is how it starts. It says, it was who? He. That's not me. That's not you. Okay? He. That means God. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit to Christians. And every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. Everyone. Some have many. And don't think many times about solely what your wants are, what you really want to have. Be excited and think about the gift God has given you and how you can use that in operation. Hey, go home. Hopefully, you know, this week, try and determine after reading through this maybe what some of your gifts are. And get excited about it. Think, well, I got this. What could I do with that? What could I do? And if you're like, I don't know what I could do, but I got this, come talk to us. We'll go, oh, you could do this. I mean, we can find some way to help you reach what God has called you to do. So we're going to look at some of these spiritual gifts. Hopefully, this will be a shorter morning than normal. Okay. Oh, I shouldn't do that. Sorry. I kind of reflect off of this thing, too. So it kind of bounces back at me. I kind of like it. I'd like being able to... I should probably move my ring or something, though. Okay. Apostles and prophets. The church was built on the apostles and the prophets. I'm not going to make you read through all this stuff. We're just going to talk about it a little bit. The apostles and prophets, they spoke revelation about the church and the confirmation of God's word. I come from a standpoint where I believe that the office, and not the office no longer exists, but the gift does exist. In an example, an apostle is somebody who has seen Jesus. Hard to do that now, okay? Unless you take a lot of mushrooms and get loaded a lot, okay? These gifts continue in a limited sense in that an apostle has a heart for the local church and he wants to see churches birthed and he wants to see people reached. That's kind of an apostle. The prophet, the word for prophet, has been sorely misused today, where it's come down to some type of horoscope. You know, tomorrow you will wake up and it will be sunny and God loves you. You know, it's like, oh, I got the last part. I knew that. If you look at the Old Testament, prophets would go into a town. They'd go to a people. And except for one prophet in the Old Testament, all the prophets went to God's people. And they said, repent. Repent. Follow God. You're jacking up his word and his name. You have to stop. That's what they did. They didn't walk up to one person and go, tomorrow you're going to wake up and it's going to look like this. That's not what they did. So you have this office of prophet. The general makeup, these people often have a number of gifts. Typically it is evangelism, teaching, leadership, faith, exhortation. They are motivated by new tasks to get to. A prophet has the ability to recognize behaviors that are out of line in God's people. Okay, not somebody who goes around to Joe Blow walking down the street and goes, you're going to burn in hell. Okay, because that usually doesn't work that great. They have a driving compulsion to confront groups or cultures. We typically don't like these people because they make our lives very uncomfortable. They proclaim God's word without compromise. In present day, sometimes the word prophet can also mean bringing forth a mystery that was unknown, helping people to understand Scripture better. Okay? And so this person, they can be a preacher, but that doesn't mean that they're a butt. I almost said the wrong word. It doesn't mean that they're a butt to people. It means that they boldly speak God's word. Okay, but you're not a jerk about it. Biblically speaking, you can see it in John the Baptist. You can see it in the Apostle Paul. Historically speaking, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Everybody, here's Charles Spurgeon. Great guy. I think he's one of the greatest preachers in the history of the Christian church. He had a clear voice, a great mastery of the language, grasp of Scripture, deep love for Christ. Spurgeon was converted at age 16 years old. Okay, like, you know, a lot of people, you know, we get converted when we're teenagers or something. He entered his first pastorate at 17. It's like, holy, can you imagine that? This is our pastor. No, he still lives at home. Yeah. At age 19, he was called to a prominent church, seated 1,200 people, and deteriorated to 200 members, and over time, that church grew to 6,000 members, and they moved to a new facility that actually housed 20,000. Now, it's interesting in that this is like the first megachurch kind of thing. He preached sermons in his church to over 5,000 people at once. No amplification. Think about that. Clear voice. Strong mastery of language. It was a gift. He actually went and he preached from the pulpit at John Calvin's church in the Geneva Cathedral. He usually preached 10 times a week. When he died, his funeral lasted 5 days, and about 100,000 people came through and attended it. So if you have this gift, do you delight in God's word? When you see sin or errors, do you feel compelled to do something about it? Not only just in other people, but also in your own life. We like to point out the sins in everybody else, but not our own. Do you tend to see more evil, sin, and error than other things? Are you capable of detecting and refuting false teachings? Are you bold for Christ? Do you love people and seek their best in Christ? Okay. Evangelists. Evangelists care about lost people. They have a strong desire to see people come to faith in who Jesus Christ is. They feel compassion for the lost. They seek to understand them with their questions and doubts. An evangelist often prefers being with people and hates going to meetings. They hate sitting in a cubicle because they want to be out doing something. Do you have the gift? Do you enjoy being with non-Christians? Do you enjoy sharing the gospel? Are you comfortable around that? Do you effectively communicate to non-Christians? This morning, I was reading some stuff online, and this guy asked this question about Christianity and the Bible, and why do Christians believe this or that? And he threw it out there. There were 18,000 responses to his question from Christians. And most of them were very childish and immature. And instead of doing with the guy's questions, they attacked the guy. It's like they had no idea how to even respond to somebody who was questioning. I think anytime somebody questions the gospel or God is a great thing, because it gives perfect opportunity to speak truth into somebody's life and say, okay, this is... You have no more questions. I love it when the Mormons come to my house. These Mormon girls are moving into the house we're in now, and they came to the door, and I go, we're moving in, I'm sorry, but you can come back, you know, right after the first of the year, and I'd love to talk to you. And both times they come, I'm here. I'm not at the house. My wife goes, oh, he really wants you guys to come back. Come back. Yeah, okay. So, anyway, do you feel frustrated if you haven't shared your faith in a long time? Do you enjoy teaching others how to share their faith? Do you find it easy to direct a conversation to the topic of Jesus? And not that every conversation you have needs to do that, because that's just weird. Okay, be a normal person. You don't be like, oh, hi, how you doing? Have you know Jesus? That's weird. Okay, it's like, oh, yeah, have you met my dog? You know, my dog's name is Rover, and he loves Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Okay, weird. Okay, there are perfect opportunities for you and I to speak truth into other people's lives. And it typically starts with how we live. We live a certain way. We show people that there's something different because we love Jesus. And then usually that will actually grow in the conversations at some point. Okay, we've been fruitful in witnessing to other people. Okay, pastor-teacher. Pastor-teacher. Anyway, the gift of pastor-teacher is usually associated with the office of elder. There are many other things associated with the office of elder, but this is usually always associated with the office of elder in a church. Pastor-teacher shepherds a local flock or a church, oversees its growth by teaching the Word of God. The pastor-teacher is somebody who needs to really love and study God's Word, and they also need to care for people. They find great joy in the spiritual growth of others by equipping them for ministry. So do you love to study God's Word? You know, oh, I really love to. I just never do. Okay, well, they got to go hand in hand. Do you love to and do you do it? Do you desire to be a shepherd over God's people? Can you teach? Are you qualified to be an elder in a church? Do you enjoy developing other leaders? Is your family a good model for the church? Do you enjoy mentoring other people? Okay, teaching. All right. The gift of teaching. Oh, I made it through a page. Ka-ching. All right. The gift of teaching is this God-given ability to understand and communicate biblical truth in a clear and effective and relevant manner so there is understanding and practical application. General makeup. They love to learn. They love to research. They love to communicate. Actually, when I look at my gifting stuff, this is like really high because I love to read bizarre books. Jenny Spear, who runs a bookstore, she tells me I am her best customer because I'm always ordering bizarre. She's going, my supplier doesn't carry this book. And I'm like, how can they not carry? She goes, because it's a bizarre book. People don't read this stuff. And I'm like, yes, they do. So I got to go to Amazon, you know, sales rank 1 million or something, you know, because no one ever buys it, but I buy them because I love them. They love communicating, illustrating things out of Scripture so that people get that and it makes sense. You know, and it usually comes out so they're able to actually teach these things to other people. So if you, certain people I love to read, a guy named Brad Young, a guy named David Bevan, they're actually people who take a lot of Jewish stuff and relate it to the Christian life so we understand the better the Jewishness of the Gospels. He has a book, Brad Young has a book called Jesus the Jewish Theologian and Paul the Jewish Theologian. Both excellent books if you guys want to read those. And my brother and Matt are working on getting it as a bookstore. We're going to get some cool books. It's like Eric DiPrudy was at my house this week, and we were talking about some books. And he goes, and some of the books I have, and he asked me a question. And I said, well, do you like books that you want that are easier to read, or do you like academic? Because I read both. And like, I have some books that are actually doctrinal theses that people have written and they put into book form. And so I take that, I'm like, ooh. And I hate it because usually they're trying to get enough pages to get their thesis done. And so it's just repeating the same thing over and over and over. But I kind of get off on these kind of books because they're real kind of heady. But then a lot of people like books that you can understand too. So, you know, I don't know why I'm talking right now. Okay. Historically speaking, John Calvin, cool dude, one of the greatest and probably best teachers in all of history. He was converted at age 23. By age 26, he had written what's called the Institutes in the Christian Religion. I have a copy at home. Actually, it started like this, and it just kept getting thicker, and now it's about like that. He was the first to come up with, when you hear the word Calvinism and stuff like that, it was people who came along later, like at Westminster, and they come back and they take the things John Calvin said and they put it into like a structured theology and they go, this is Calvinism. Well, you know, in the Institutes you kind of get that, but they kind of put it together a different way. At age 28, Calvin settled in Geneva. Interesting thing about John Calvin, when he took his church in Geneva, in order for him to take the pastorate, in his contract, he had to get 500 gallons of wine a year. How about that? You know, greatest teacher, 500 gallons of wine. Because he believed that he needed to be able to throw large parties for a lot of people. And he believed it was really important. And so part of the thing in his, I didn't ask for that. Okay. Anyway, where am I at? So Calvin goes and he starts making schools. He is really intense about academic teaching, especially throughout his city. He later founds a university for more academic instructions. Calvin's passion for teaching, I think, makes him really the model for modern education in numerous countries, including America. Because wherever Calvinism spread, it brought schools and teaching. Calvin promoted education for everyone, which was a revolutionary concept, which has kind of become the pattern for our world today. By the turn of this century, his impact was seen worldwide. And if you go to nations like China and India, little exposure to God's word, the literacy rate is 0 to 20%. You go to Roman Catholic countries, and it ranged from 40 to 60%. Protestant-influenced countries, the literacy rate ranged from 94 to 99.9%. Because Christians believed it was important for people to read and be able to read their scriptures. So they wanted people to read. In America, the first 123 colleges and universities had Christian origins that were directly influenced by the teachings of John Calvin. Okay. Encouragement. Some of you guys are really good at encouraging other people to godliness. Not just, oh, you're doing great, but you know, something that's where you encourage people to follow God better. You come along beside them. You're able to speak truth into their life that they hear and are more encouraged to follow God. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge are kind of tied together a little bit. This is not some weird hocus pocus kind of thing. A word of wisdom is simply, some of you guys are intuitive. Okay, you're really intuitive. You can pick things up. Is the ability in a very practical sense to have insight into people and the situations that and the average person does not have. Combined with understanding how to do what to do with those things that you see in their life to help them, is the ability to not only see but also apply deep mysteries of God in people's lives. Word of knowledge is the ability to seek out, remember, and synthesize and make effective use of a variety of information. A lot of people today have come and they've taken gifts and tried to make them things that they aren't, so they become a little more sensational. The gifts are always intended to build up the body. So word of knowledge, illustrated biblically, Daniel. Blaise Pascal, name is Pascal? Yeah, teacher, woo, go with Pascal. French scholar, lived only 39 years, but he had a brilliant insight into a lot of different things. He was a master of mathematics, probability science, physics, philosophy, created the first working barometer, first working calculator, laid the foundation for integral calculus, conducted basic research on vacuums and hydraulics, and he had a profound personal love for God. a deep love for God. And he published one of the best, I think, apologetic defenses of the faith, which people at that time would understand a lot better than we do. But if you want to pick it up, it's called Defenses. And we can get something like that in our bookstore someday, too. Pascal's Pences. I got a couple copies, actually. And then we're going to practical gifts and ministry. I'm really trying to go through this so you're not just sitting here all day going, this is great. Practical gifts and ministry. If everyone was on stage preaching, nothing would get done. Nobody would be greeting. Nobody would be talking to anybody else. The church would fall apart. And so practical gifts and ministry, these are people who look to the health of the body of Christ. So helps. Is this a gift called helps? Yes, it's a gift called helps. The gift of helps is a remarkable ability to work alongside another person to help the person complete the task that God has given them. Okay, Billy Graham. He goes into countries and he preaches to, at this point, millions of people. Many people come to faith with that. But if there are nobody around to help when he comes into a country to set everything up, get everything in motion to where it's supposed to be, no one would ever even heard of Billy Graham. It is the people with the gift of helps who make Billy Graham as effective as he was. Okay, serving. Serving involves a capacity to recognize and joyfully provide assistance to meeting practical needs, making life a little easier for others who are trying to do something, particularly those who cannot help themselves. Leadership. Leadership is found in people who have a clear, significant vision from God and are able to communicate it publicly or privately in such a way they influence other people to pursue that vision. Administration. And once again, we put in here all these things so that you can actually, what it looks like, who in the Bible had the gift, where was that at, what it looks like historically, what kind of person in history had this gift. All that stuff's in there, so it's great reading for a Sunday afternoon. Administration, amazing people. They love everything that's put out by Microsoft. Okay, it's like, I love Excel and Access and spreadsheets. It's all great. The gift of administration is really this... It's this God-given ability to give direction and to be able to make decisions on behalf of others that result in efficient operation. Okay, it's not like we need a committee. Why? Because we have to have committees. Okay? That's not necessarily the gift of administration. Administration is making things streamlined so it works better. Okay, administrators have a keen eye for detail. When you say, I need to do this, all of a sudden their mind starts going, well, you got to do this and this and this and this and this and this. And you're like, oh, I didn't think about that. That's why I got an administrator. Okay. They possess natural talents for organization, for observing and using details, problem solving, reasoning, illustrated biblically. You can see this in Joseph, Jethro, Titus. Giving. The gift of giving is the ability to give eagerly, wisely, generously, sacrificially to meet the needs of other people. Showing mercy, the gift is defined as capacity to feel and express unusual compassion and sympathy for those in difficult or crisis situations. I sometimes I feel like I have this, but I really don't think I do. Because I'm really like, oh, that's really sad. You done talking yet? It's kind of like, I talk to people sometimes who have issues and they're just torn up. And I'm like, I really want to care more. And so I think of people in my life who really have the gift of mercy. I think David Long actually has the gift of mercy because he really cares, I think, about people and how they feel and stuff like that. I have it a little bit, so I don't think if you ever talk to me and you're like totally torn up, I'm going to be like, whatever. I care. I just think you can do it better. No. No, I care. It's just there are people who care more. Just being honest. Faith. Everybody has a measure of faith. We couldn't be Christians without faith. But I think some people are more in tune. The gift of faith is the ability to envision what needs to be done and trust God to accomplish it, though it seems impossible. These people can be totally irritating. Okay, because they're like, oh, we can do this. I have faith. And you're like, shut up. There's no way it's going to. No, we can. And just really irritating people sometimes. You can be freaking out. And they're like, oh, trust God. And you're like, shut up. And you want to punch him or something. They're like, don't worry, it's okay. It's like, These people are visionaries who dream big. They trust a big God. And though we all trust a big God, they are able to trust him a lot more than a lot of other people do. Illustrated biblically, you can see Joshua and Caleb, when they went into Israel for the first time, they come back with the 10 people who were like, we can't go in there, they're too big, they're going to kill us, we got to run away. And Joshua and Caleb were like, no, God's with us, we're going to kick some butt. And everybody else listened to the other guys, not Joshua and Caleb, but whatever. Nehemiah goes to the king, the pagan king, to rebuild Jerusalem, and he lets him. Lots of faith. Hospitality. Almost done. Okay, hospitality. The gift of hospitality is somewhere where you can entertain guests. You have great joy when people come over, and you do it with effectiveness. It's not like people are coming over. Grr, okay, that's not hospitality. It's kind of hard when somebody who loves hospitality marries somebody who hates hospitality. It's like, I'm going to bring people over. I hate people. You know, it doesn't work that well. Okay, these people usually have like an open home kind of thing. Not that you can just go over and go, ding dong, hey, can I come in? It's like, hey, you know, call before you show up, especially in my house. That'd be great. Usually it is the qualification of a bishop in a church that we need to be hospitable people. And in one sense, all Christians need to be hospitable in the sense that we are welcoming and loving, but these people have a real gift for it. I mean, it's like you can have a totally awful day, and then it's like people are coming over, woohoo, and you love that because you're weird. Because you're blessed and gifted. Boy, you guys don't think anything's funny today. All these gifts should be something that helps a church, meaning a body of people, go from a place you simply attend to a people who are living for God. That is the point. A spiritual gift doesn't let you sit alone at home watching TV. It needs to be employed. You have to do something with it. You cannot just take it and go, oh, I have the gift of hospitality. I want to go sit home and play Halo for 4 hours. Okay? It is something you go and you do something with. You invite people to play Halo with you. Okay? I'll hide behind you and they'll throw your sticky grenades on you. Okay? It is why God gave you the gift. God gave you the gift so that you could employ the gift put together. So, how can you discover your spiritual gift? First, talk to people. Hey, what do you think I'm good at? You know, I don't know. You know, what do you think I'm good at? What do you see me doing? Talk to church leaders or mature Christians around you that can look at you and honestly assess what they think you're good at. Now, when they tell you something, don't be like, oh, well, I thought I was good at this. You know, if you're going to ask somebody, listen to what they say. Second, you should begin by serving in various areas to try and discover something that seems a good fit. Try something you don't even know if you know how to do. I'll tell you this. Patty really needs some people to help in the preschool. You should try stuff. Third, you should think through the areas in your life that you feel burdens for or you feel joy for, because those may be the areas that God is leading you to. So you find those areas and kind of run with that. Fourth, you should seek to recall ways in which God is already using you to bear fruit, and kind of what you're doing now, because those might be a good indication of your gift. What are the things you gravitate towards? Serving God can always be tiring. It can always kind of drain a lot. But when you do something in your spiritual gifting area, you usually have a sense of accomplishment. You feel better after you do it than before you went to do it. Like, I can be really tired all week. I mean, seriously, I'm here like every day of the week, like after I'm working, I'm coming here and doing stuff here. And I know some of you do too. So, like, John is here a lot too. And Mikey's here all the time. And when I come in here on a Sunday morning and I can talk to you guys and I can be like, yeah, because I feel great. I love talking about God. I love talking about things in His Word. I love helping people to understand a little bit better the things that He has said. And it really just gets me going. You got to use your gifts in the field. Find them, use them. One of the biggest problems in the church today is that churches tend to be gift hogs. They find people who have gifts and they bring them in and they use all the gifts within the church. And they just suck the life that we're supposed to be giving out there in here. And we need to be taking the gifts that God gives us, not only employ them here, but finding ways for you guys to be able to use those gifts out there. Because that is the point of the church. A body of people loving Jesus, blessing people. Okay. So we're going to try and work on some ways to help define those gifts. That's why we're going to give you some interviews after the class is done. You can sit down and kind of talk about how you're feeling, what you really want to do. Hopefully Tom and Jean will find some niches for you. You know, do this niche. Anybody love cleaning the bathrooms? Anybody want to try? You know, you got to try new things. So just you know, I remember Mikey when he first started coming and doing some stuff, and he ended up in the sound booth and doing some video stuff, and all of a sudden he found this thing that he really liked to do, and now you know he runs sound and he sets up all the video and the graphics and all the things that we do. He sets it all up, and because he found something he really liked to do. Patty Shipsey, I think she was over 30 years old, when she found out she loved working with kids. And so, because she went in, and she was like, I love this. And she was good at it because she tried something she didn't normally do. And that should be the same. And you should try something. Try something. Not like pot or something, but try something where you're useful in helping people. And I had to bring you guys back, make you laugh for a second. See. I mean, honestly, here, I would love to have like an all-volunteer reception kind of thing where, I mean, even after, if we actually had a place for someone to answer phones, if it was all-volunteer, because people go, well, what do you do there? Well, I do this because I love doing it. You know, I'm part of this because I love doing this. I think the more volunteers that you have in a church, the more volumes that it speaks. Because when people are excited about, you know, what their body is doing, it really shows. And so I want you guys to be excited about the things that we do. Mikey says he's going to put a clock on the back wall for me. And you're all, I'll buy it this week. I have the gift of ministration. We'll get that clock up there tomorrow. So we want you guys to find your gifts and really be excited about using those things. Okay, any questions? Any questions? Spiritual gifts. Oh, in the book? Oh, discerning spirits, really you hear people say things like, I have the gift of discernment, or something like that. There's a lot of times where people will come into a room, and they'll start talking, and there's some people in a room who will be like, all of a sudden their hackles just raise, and it's like, there's something funky going on here. And there are certain people who have the ability to look at this and discern people who are in error, people who are a little off. And when you find people that have those gifts, you need to be able to listen to people with those discerning gifts. Sometimes I'm really good at it, and sometimes I'm oblivious to things that are going on. Usually when I sit down and talk to people, and just for a couple minutes, I can usually be like, ooh, this is a nut job. I can't let them around normal people. I mean, there are some people that you want to love and bring in to a body, but you don't want them to be your spokesman, you know. And so people with discerning, being able to discern like that, are usually great people to have around. I think Jean Holmquist is very discerning. I think she can size people up like that. Actually, I think you're pretty good at it. Okay, questions? Anybody?
For gifts like helps and serving, mm-hmm. How does that come into play unless there's something else already started?
I think that in helps and serving, you can look around like and talk to the people who are going to have started ministering stuff, and you can say what needs to be done. You know, I mean, you can look in around this room and be like, oh, you need to do this and this and this, and you know, and that's like, okay. And someone who has helps would either say, I'll come in and do that, or they'll say, I will get a group of people together and we will come in and do that. So it's looking for the needs where you can actually employ the things that... I've been praying about you a lot, actually. About your niche. Sorry. Private conversation. What's going on? All right. Yeah. Come on, people. Throw something at me.
You can have...
Yes.
I mean, it's not like you either or, but can you have like
multiple? Yes. I think in a sense, a lot of people have a little bit of everything, but you're really gifted in something. Like in one sense, you cannot be comfortable standing in front of your people and teaching. But if you have kids, And you're like, you know, don't eat the dirt. You know, what are you teaching them? Don't eat the dirt. I mean, in one sense, we all can teach. You know, but there are certain people who have this gift in abundance. We all, like I said, we all have faith. You know, in order to believe, you have faith. And so, but there are some people who have that just in more abundance. We're all able to discern a little bit. You know, someone sends you a thing in the mail. Please give me your social security number and credit card, and we'll send you $5 million. You know, it's like, oh, I probably shouldn't do that. You know, it's everybody has a little bit of discernment. But there's something that's greater where people, with my illustrations, make it. you know, there are some people who just have a greater abundance of it, where they could even talk to you for a few minutes and be like, you know what, you're probably going to be really good at this. And that's a spiritual gift. Because it's like, boom, they just sized you up and said, you're going to be good at this thing. Yes?
Coming from a more Pentecostal background.
Uh-huh. Here it comes.
When you explain word of knowledge.
Yes.
That was like.
Completely different.
Never heard.
Mm-hmm.
So,
that's because I'm biblical. Oh, I'm sorry. I was just kidding. Actually, I'm not, but okay. Okay, I think you have to be very, very careful with people who say, I think that God will speak through people to you. And that could be word of knowledge. But you have to be very, very careful when people come up to you, and I have seen this happen a lot, and they say things like, oh, well, God told me that you're involved in this sin, and I've got to... Because Scripture tells us that God takes our sin and he throws it as far away from him as the east is from the west. He remembers it no more. Well, if God doesn't remember it, how's he telling people what it is? And so you have to be really careful. There are people who have the gift of discernment. And they are able to go in and say, you know what, there's something not right in your life. And I feel the need that I need to talk to you. And I think many times that's more effective than somebody coming up and saying, God said you're doing this or that. Because I don't necessarily think that God's going to do that. I think God will lay something on your heart that says you need to go talk to this person. And you need to help them and help them figure out what's going on in their life. But I don't think God's going to go, so-and-so was up at 3 a.m. last night looking at porn. Go do something. Go tell them. You know, I think that I have a problem with that. Because of who Scripture reveals God to be. And I always have to go with who Scripture reveals God to be. Boy, you want to go in the history of this? I'll tell you something that's really, really interesting. And I'm sorry, I don't mean to offend anybody, okay? If you're like all bark in the spirit kind of thing. But 35 years ago, people in foreign countries that Pentecostal churches would go to and they'd reach out to, they would bark, they would roll, they would laugh hysterically and uncontrollably. And these same Pentecostal churches 35, 40 years ago would try and cast demons out of people for these things. And then you flash forward to after this Toronto movement that took place in the 90s, and now they're doing the same things in their churches they're trying to cast demons out of people for. And to me, it doesn't jive together. And so that's why I think that we need to stick close to Scripture. We stick close to God. It is Jesus first and everything else secondary. And there has been, in the Pentecostal movement, and I'm not just capping it, okay, because not everything in the Pentecostal movement has been bad. Okay, I think they love Jesus deeply. I really do. I think that the focus many times has left Jesus and has gone to gifts or experience or something other than the foundation of what we're supposed to believe in. As an example, when I said, you know, there are Pentecostal churches that teach everybody has to speak in tongues. Paul clearly says not everybody has the gift, and it's even when it's listed, it's one of the least gifts that's listed. And yet they tell people, oh, everybody's got to speak in tongues. Well, who are you to say that? It is God that determines who gets gifts. And I think it comes out of a sincere place where they want to feel useful. They want to feel like they're doing something. They want to feel like God is speaking to them every day. But the people I know that have gotten, this is why I really appreciate you guys too, is I know people who have gotten involved in the movement, and their thing is to move deeper and deeper and get more and more emotional experiences. When God calls us to grow up in the faith, and I think there are times in our lives when God, as we grow, God changes how he speaks to us, because we're moving from infants into maturity. And when you talk to an infant, you're like, oh, aren't you so cute? And if I walked up to you and was like, hey, Pam, aren't you so cute? You'd be like, you're a little weird. You know? But I talk to you like a normal person, like an adult. And I think God does that. He grows us into who he wants us to be. And if we're only seeking this emotional thing, I think it's like an infant. And you keep people stuck in infancy when they need to grow up. They need to find the deeper things of God. That's like my nice way of trying to. That's my take. I'll just throw this out there because, you know, I know somebody's thinking it. I didn't put the gift of tongues on there, or interpretation of tongues. Scripturally speaking, 1 Corinthians 14, it says tongues is a sign for unbelievers. And we're talking about spiritual gifts and stewardship and building up the body of Christ. Tongues, I think, is something that's gotten totally out of hand. Do I think it's still viable today? Yeah. But if you look scripturally, I think tongues, the terms used for it in Greek manuscripts is glossa. It means gloss. We get glossary from. They're spoken words. And I think that tongues, you know, do I think people can have a prayer language? Sure. But I think more importantly, the gift and how it seems to be represented in Scripture is people go, like you see Peter, you know, standing up and he's talking to all these people, claiming the gospel, and they're all hearing it in their own language. And they're like, well, this is weird. Right. It isn't. It's weird and it's exciting and it's interesting because God is showing people that he can speak to all cultures and all people using us. And, I mean, you can still read stories today of people who are going into different tribes and they walk into the tribes and they cannot communicate, but all of a sudden they are effectively able to share the gospel and people hear them in these tribes in their own language and they don't even know the language. I think that is a great example of tongues. Now, I don't know, you know, on the other side, the, you know, prayer closet language and stuff like that. I think, you know, in churches when people use that, you got to be careful. Because it says if somebody does it in the church, it has to be interpreted. It has to be. And so it's not this whole muttering going around where everybody's doing this thing. It has to be interpreted if it's in the church. So. You're like, where did I? Anything else? Kind of in a light note, come on, give me something. Pam? Did make lunch today for everybody who wants to hang out. We're going to need 12 people to do chairs. I'll probably have John kind of show you guys how to do it, you know, so that you can do it right, so we don't come in and it's like, oh, the backs of the chairs are like, yeah. Structurally sound. Well, no, the bottoms are on them. We just have to put the backs on them. And they're all wrapped up, so we got to take all the wrapping up stuff. So I need 12 people to do that. Patty had a list of a few things she needed to get done. We still need to cut around green around these windows. So if you want to ride the lift, woo! You got the lift? You need 5 people? And Mikey needs 5 people to do some stuff. So we will serve you lunch, okay, today. So if you're, so please hang out. One of the things Pam said yesterday, this is discernment. She says, you know, if you have people go away for lunch, they're not coming back. So I'm like, good idea. I gotta feed them lunch. So there you go. Let's pray real quick. You guys can head to the cars, come back, and I'll take 12 people and give them to John. He can kind of get you started with the chairs. We'll show you where they're at. I'll give 5 people to Mikey, and then Patty has a list, and someone can actually drive the lift. I call it the car. Actually, before you guys got here this morning, I was driving it around, and I was like, whoa. I do this. Woo! I'm weird, but it's fun. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gifts that you've given us. For enabling us and to be able to participate with you in the gospel. It is an amazing and glorious thing that you have shared this with people like us. And I ask that the gifts that you've given us, that we honor you with them. And then on honoring you, we love other people and build up the church so that we can be effective in this world for you. Amen. Amen. All right.